If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite your attention to two verses of Scripture, please. Isaiah chapter 48, and then find Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah is the first major prophet following the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. But find Isaiah chapter 48, and then find Isaiah 63. As we continue our journey in church history, we're considering the second and third centuries of church history, and we're currently looking at a snapshot of the different false teachers and teachings that came about in that second and third century time period. When you find Isaiah 48, before I read, let me just kind of preface this morning's lesson by reminding us where we're at and why we're going this route. Let us not forget that during the second and third centuries of church history, not only were the churches coming under relentless Roman persecution by different emperors at different times and seasons during those 200 years, not every Roman emperor put his finger upon the churches. But there were several Roman emperors that went out of their way to extinguish the Christian faith. And some of these Roman emperors would direct their attention in different ways. For instance, one of the Roman emperors wanted to get rid of the scriptures, and so he wanted all the copies of the scriptures to be rounded up. He even asked the Christians to turn over their copies of the Bible, if you will, or the different letters that they may have had. And some elders, some bishops, did turn over some of the scriptures, and they were publicly burned. Then there were some other Roman emperors, they figured, well, the best way to get rid of this movement is to cut off the head, and the tail will stop wagging. And so some of the Roman emperors would round up the pastors and the elders and would burn them alive or feed them to lions, whatever, or crucify them in a public demonstration. Well, while all that is going on in the second and third century, you had certain people from within the church saying, well, the Bible doesn't teach this, and Jesus wasn't really this, and God the Holy Spirit really isn't that. And so the church was fighting a two-pronged attack. Attack on the outside and attack from within. Well, during the second and third centuries, the biggest controversies that was coming to the forefront was the person of Christ. He was the individual that was being attacked the most by the false teachers. There were those going around claiming, was Jesus truly God? Then there were those saying, well, maybe Jesus was a created being. Maybe there was a time when Jesus never was. And then he comes into existence because the Father brings him into existence. Then there was the controversy. Was Jesus equal with the Father? Later on in the second and third century, and this spills over into the fourth and fifth century, this concept or this controversy was the Son of God of the same substance or similar substance with the Father. And that tore up the church in the fourth and fifth century and called the Arian controversy, which we will eventually study. Then there were those who said, while on earth, did Jesus have one nature, two natures, three natures, or were they like a bunch of scrambled eggs just jumbled together? Then there was the controversy when Jesus was on earth as the God-man, that when Jesus came to earth, that when the Son of God comes to earth, did he simply lose all of his divine attributes, or did he simply lay them aside voluntarily? And so you had all of this commotion going on. Well, listen, once you begin to peck away at the doctrine of Christ, you will automatically peck away at the Trinity. Once you say that Jesus, the Son of God, is not God, once you say that the second member of the Godhead is not divine, the teaching of the Trinity will fall like a house of cards. Well, in the second and third century, you had people coming on the scene, pecking away at Christ, and they inevitably began to peck away at the doctrine of the Trinity. So this morning, I'm going to work backwards, I'm going to show to you that the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical. And then next week, you got to come back, we're going to show you some of the heretics and how they view the Trinity in a false way. And I'm also going to tell you several denominations today in this town who still exist with that false teaching. So are you ready? Isaiah 48. Notice verses 16 to 19. And as I read this, I want you to look very carefully at the words. And hopefully I'll use my time very wisely. Isaiah 48. Look at verses 16 to 19. Come ye near unto me. That sounds awfully familiar. I've heard that expression somewhere else. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. So someone's talking here. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. Man, someone's talking to us. And now the Lord God in His Spirit hath sent me. Whoa. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. I want no answers, but did you pick up on something in that verse 16? Someone's talking to us this morning through the prophet. Now, turn to Isaiah 63. And notice this. Isaiah 63, 7 to 10. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 to 19, did you notice that in verses 16, go back now to Isaiah 48, look at verses 16. Look at it again. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Did you notice that someone is speaking to the prophet Isaiah? Number one, look at the expression, come ye near unto me. Come ye near unto me. Does that not sound like this? Matthew 11. Jesus just rebukes all the cities where his marvelous deeds and works were done, and there was no repentance.
and versus getting down in the dumps and getting depressed, versus Jesus going off and having a pity party for himself, he looks to heaven and he thanks his heavenly Father for revealing the truth of himself unto babes, but blinding the eyes of the religious leaders. And then he turns to the multitudes and says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and take my yoke upon you. Learn and lean and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I got a funny feeling here this morning that the person talking in verses 16 just might be the same person in Matthew 11 who admonishes us to come unto him, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. He also continues, "I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." Whoever is talking in verses 16 seems to be a great revelator of himself. Whoever is talking in verses 16 is somebody who has always taken the initiative to reveal himself to the sons of men. Beloved, let's get one thing clearly understood. If God never revealed himself, men would still be remaining in spiritual ignorance and darkness. God is not only the God who created the world. God is not only the one who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God is the one who has pulled back the curtain and he has revealed himself to the sons of men. Under the Old Testament, he would reveal himself through dreams and through visions. Sometimes God would come in the person of his beloved son and take on the appearance of a man like he did to Abraham in Genesis 18 with two angels. And then there were times when God would reveal and speak to us through the hands of prophets. And then finally he sends his only begotten son to the womb of a virgin to reveal the ultimate and the final completed message from the Father to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Take this aspect, "I have not spoken in secret," and go back just three chapters. Go to Isaiah 45 and notice what you find here. Turn to Isaiah 45. I am slowly building up a foundation, so you have to follow with me, okay? Take notes, write in your Bibles, underline. You go right ahead. There's no sin in doing that. Notice what you find in Isaiah 45, verses 18 to 19, when this person who's speaking, the one saying, "Come near unto me," this same individual says, "I've not spoken in secret from the beginning, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Hold on to your seats. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, "Seek me in vain." I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Are you getting a picture of who's speaking in verse 16 of Isaiah 48? Maybe you have. Who's ever speaking in Isaiah 48:16 is also speaking in Isaiah 45, verses 18, 19. And who's ever speaking in verses 19 is telling us in verses 18, he's the creator of heaven and earth. Who's ever talking here also says he formed the earth, he established the earth, he did not create the earth in vain, he formed the earth in order to be inhabited, and then who's ever speaking says, "I'm the Lord." Look at the end of verse 18. "And there's none else." And then who's ever talking says, by the way, gang, I haven't spoken in secret. And then look at the last phrase of verse 19. I declare things that are right. Go back to Isaiah 48.
who's ever talking here. He is telling us to come ye near unto me and hear me.
Apparently, who's ever talking wants your undivided attention and my undivided attention.
Who's ever talking here in this passage, he wants us to hang on to every word he is about to say in these words.
And who's ever talking, who's ever speaking, who's ever being revealed here, has also says, I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. I take great delight in revealing to the sons of men right things.
Well, what things? What things am I supposed to know? Go back to Isaiah 48. Here it comes.
Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. Ready? There am I.
What does that mean, Bob? You ready?
There am I.
When Jesus was on earth, he had a real one-on-one confrontation with the religious leaders. And he was saying some things that was very disturbing in their understanding. He was claiming to be God. And on one occasion, he said the following words, before Abraham was, before Abraham was even born, I am.
And the Jews could connect the dots, and the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was implying, because as soon as he said, I am, they began to grab the nearest rocks and boulders and bricks, and they were about to hurl them at him, because they said, you, being a man, makest thyself out to be God, and that's blasphemy. They made the connection.
So without any response from the congregation, who do you think is speaking Isaiah 48 when he says, there am I?
The first thing that this person who's talking to us in verses 48, verses 16 to 19 of Isaiah, the first thing he wants us to know right from the jump is, you're supposed to come near and hear me. I've not spoken in secret, but I am the great revelator. And the first lesson I want you to learn is, I am.
Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees a bush that's consumed by fire, but it was not consumed. Moses draws near out of pure curiosity. As God begins to draw Moses, he's about to call him to be the great deliverer of the nation Israel, who was in Egypt under the whip and lash of Pharaoh. And as he draws closer, a voice speaks out of the bush. And the first thing he is told, take off those dirty sandals. You're on holy ground. And then what does the person tell him? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of thy fathers. And then the conversation continues, and Moses says, when I go back to tell your people that you're sending me to be their deliverer, they're going to ask me what your name is. Can you please tell me what your name is? And the bush responds, I am that I am. And lo and behold, in the four Gospels, you have a person called Jesus of Nazareth going around saying these words, I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the life. I am life itself. I am the good shepherd. I am the good physician. I am the door. I am living water. I am that I am. Who do you think is talking in Isaiah 48 verse 16? Whoever he is, he wants to be known by a name. I am. Look at the verse now. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. Now comes something that the Jews missed in their Old Testament writings. Are you ready for this? And now the Lord God, the Father, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hath sent me, God, the Son. What do you find in verse 16? The doctrine of the Trinity.
Now, I could have taken you to Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus gives the Great Commission and he tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name singular of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then you instruct them in the things that I have commanded you. That's an easy verse to show the Trinity. Or I could have taken you to Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus goes down, Matthew chapter 3, excuse me, when he goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, his first cousin. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, in the Jordan. God the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon him. Or I could have taken you to 2 Corinthians when Paul gives his benediction to the Corinthian church where he calls upon the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to bless the congregation and to bless their love and to bless their unity and to bless their endeavors. I've taken you to the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing? I contend to you, my dear friends, this morning that the one talking in verses 16 is not other than God the Son. He is the one who's inviting us to come ye near unto me. Jesus Christ is the one, my dear friend, who comes and he speaks to our hearts to draw us unto himself. And when he draws us unto himself, he draws us into the community of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is one God, yes. There is one eternal being, yes. There is one eternal substance that fills all of heaven and earth, yes. But within this one God resides three co-equal persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And all three of them are actively engaged in your salvation. God the Father is the one who purposes to save. God the Son comes to earth, dies on a cross to secure the Father's purpose. And in time, and through the preaching of the Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit comes to men and women who are dead in sins. And when the gospel is preached, God breathes upon them life and understanding. He grants light and understanding whereby they see their horrible condition and they see the beauty and the wonder and the love and the mercy and the grace of the Savior. And they arise and they flee to Christ and they embrace Him as Lord and Savior because their eyes have been opened to the truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all three members of the Godhead, actively involved in your salvation.
But in the second and third century, there were those who came on the scene. And we're going to see some of them. They came on the scene with some bizarre teachings. And unfortunately, they exist today. And we'll look at that next week. The passage is not done. Look at verse 17. The same person who's speaking in verse 16 continues. Thus saith the Lord. What else does he want us to realize about him? He's our Lord. Not only is he the great I am. Not only is he the Son of God. He is our Lord. And my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, in essence, what you're also confessing is that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life.
when a sinner comes to Christ and they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. You may not realize this, but I got to tell you this to be fair with the Scriptures, to be honest with the Scriptures, and also because of this, of how important your eternal soul is. You relinquish all rights to your body and to your life. See, up until salvation, you and I had the reins of our life in the hands of the evil one. And in salvation, there's a marvelous transaction. The reins and the control of your life are taken out of the hands of the wicked one and placed into a better master who knows how to run my life better because he's the one that made me and he knows how I tick. In salvation, you give up your independency and you lay your dependency into the hands of one who's outside of you and who's greater than you because he is Lord and Master of all. And how does Jesus rule over your life? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and teach them to do the things I have taught you. How does Jesus rule in your heart? By Scripture. And wherever Scripture points its finger to an area of your life that you know that you have some responsibility and some accountability, we are to acquiesce, we are to submit to the rule of Christ. Whether in the realm of being a husband, in the realm of being a wife, in the realm of being a mother, in the realm of being a daddy, in the realm of being a boss, or in the realm of being a subordinate to someone else. Whatever context, the rule of Christ puts his finger where it hurts. He's to be our Lord. Notice also in verse 17. Not only is this one who's talking in verses 16 revealing to us that he is the great I Am, not only is he revealing to us that he is the Son of God, one of a equal member within the Godhead, not only is he revealing to us that he is the Lord, he is thy Redeemer. There's only one Redeemer. And let's get one thing settled this morning. Redemption is not found in the church. Redemption is not found in baptism. Redemption is not found in the Lord's table. Redemption is not found in observing 7 sacraments or 2 sacraments or 9,000 sacraments. Redemption is not found in a list of do's and don'ts. Redemption is not found by obeying the Ten Commandments and following the Golden Rule. Even those things are good and proper in their place. Redemption is found in a person, and that person is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died in the place of sinners. He went to the cross and bore their shame and their guilt. He went to the cross and became the vicarious substitute for the sins of his people. And redemption is not found in a thing or an object. Redemption is found in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And any church, any minister, any teacher, any priest, any rabbi, any TV evangelist who directs you away from Christ as your sole Redeemer, you turn them off. Or you run to the hills. Redemption is found in Christ. He is thy Redeemer. But we're not done. Not only is he Lord, not only is he Redeemer, notice next, he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One of Israel. Do you know that beginning from the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve being expelled, beginning at that point, all throughout Old Testament history, there was a line of individuals who came and went, came and went, came and went. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the tribe of Judah. And then in Judah's tribe, there was a long genealogy. All you got to do is read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. A long list of begats, 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 and begats. Until finally one day, Mary and Joseph, moved by the Roman Empire, who was also being moved by the providence of God,
Joseph packs up his donkey, whatever, packs up Mary. They travel some 96 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in God's good time, the Savior of the world condescends and takes upon himself the robe of human flesh and bone and is born in the womb of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ can search his lineage all the way back to David, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to grandfather Adam. He is the Holy One of Israel. But we're not done. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, now look, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. There's the I am again. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. You know what that means? Not only is Jesus Lord, not only is Jesus Redeemer, not only was Jesus of the house of Israel, he's your prophet. And what is a prophet's job? A prophet's job was to take the Word of God and then reveal it to the people of God. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, I have good news. Jesus does not leave his people like orphans. Jesus does not abandon his people. Jesus now sits in heaven at the Father's right hand with all authority and the keys of death and hell in his hands. Those keys were not given to Brother Peter. I'm a former Catholic, sorry. Those keys are not found in the Vatican. The keys of life and death are in Christ's hands and in none other. Jesus Christ is to be your teacher. And how does he teach you? He teaches you through his word. Are you reading your Bibles? Do you meditate over the scriptures? Do you enjoy coming to the house of God and being fed by a good solid ministry? Are you profiting? It says Jesus teaches his people in order for them to profit. And that profit doesn't mean that your wallet's going to expand or your bank account's going to double. But if you're here this morning, do you honestly want to have a good marriage? Do you honestly want to have a good relationship with your children and a good relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you want to have a good relationship on the job? And I'm not advocating that Jesus Christ is some magical wand that makes all of your problems go away. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, what did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. And the shepherd's rod and staff had a twofold purpose. The shepherd's rod was there to somehow goad some of those lazy little sheep who kind of gets lost. And then on the other end of the shepherd's staff was his weapon to keep the wolf and the tiger and the lion at bay. David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There are too many people today who call themselves Christians, but they don't read a Bible. We have people today who call themselves a Christian, but they don't attend church. They can take church. Well, I can kind of take it or leave it. I got things to do on Sunday morning. I got a boat to paint. I got a home to fix. And Sunday is my only day off from work, and by God, I'm going to rest. There are people today who call themselves Christians, who don't even pray before they eat. Call themselves Christians, and they never share the truth with another lost soul. Well, I think something's wrong with that form of Christianity. Something's lacking. Jesus says, I'm thy teacher. But we're not done. Which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. He is also
our King.
He is my Redeemer. He went to the cross and died for my sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. But listen to me, Christian, and please don't get too mad at me. Dear sinner friend, when you become a believer, Jesus Christ is not just your fire insurance to escape hell. I'm going to mention something today that might shock you. Not going to hell is just a side benefit of being saved. Joseph was told by the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not in their sins, from their sins. The great shining benefit of our salvation is not escaping hell. That's just a fringe benny. The real benefit is now, as a true child of God, God enables you, God fills you with His Spirit, God makes it possible for you to live above your circumstances. He is able to make you live above your sin. He gives you the ability to be victorious. That's what I'm advocating. Not only is He thy Redeemer, not only is He your Lord, not only is He your Prophet, but Jesus Christ is your King. And He says, I'm here to lead you in a way that you don't want to go, but in the way that I want you to go. But Lord, that way might be filled with a few potholes. Yes. But if I go in this direction, some of my family and friends might call me names because I'm so devoted to you.
Yes.
But Lord, if I go in this direction, I might suffer a little inconvenience, a little bit of persecution because I want to be faithful to you.
Yes. And? Come on, bring them on. Bring on the excuse.
When Jesus came to this earth, listen, God the Father marked off a path. And God the Son said, not my will, your will. And Jesus walked down that path. And they called him crazy. They called Jesus mad. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a friend of sinners. They called him Lord of Beelzebub. They said he was demon-possessed. And even when he was on the cross, your Bible says they took their own words and they spit into his face allegations. If you be the Son of God, come on down and then we'll believe you. Right, gang? You come down from that cross and by God will we believe you. You do some magic for us, Jesus, and we'll simply turn our lives over to you. But Jesus remained there because that was the pathway that God the Father had charted for his Son. Listen to me. If God the Son had to walk in a pathway that was etched in stone for him, how come you and I have options to jump off the pathway that God has charted for you and I? Don't make sense. Does not compute. So my dear friends, I submit to you here this morning that the doctrine of the Trinity is not simply limited to the New Testament. I've given you a verse right here that shows you in verse 16, the Father and the Spirit have sent me. And they've sent me, God the Son, to be your I Am. I am your life. This is Jesus, not me. I am your life. I am your resurrection. I am your great physician. I am your door. I am your good shepherd. I am the way. I am the life. I am your I Am. Oh, let that sink into your head. I am your I Am. And I'm your Redeemer. I am your King. I am your Lord. I am your Prophet. I am your Teacher. And I am the one who has the sovereign right to rule over your life, your marriage, your finances, your home, your everything. Is that disturbing? Or does that sound like freedom? A breath of fresh air that the God of heaven has chosen me to be all these things for me when I rightly deserve to burn in hell for all eternity.
finally, go back now to Isaiah 63. And you ought to pick up on the Trinity once again in this passage. What all that I've said before in this hour, now let's reread this final passage. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. Lord, 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 three times. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. In verses 7, you see the Trinity showering ancient Israel with all these blessings and all these mercies and all these benefits and all these loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people. Are you the people of God this morning? You claim to be a Christian, and that makes you the people of God. Well, watch. For God said, surely they are my people, people that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Get that. This is a concept that's no longer even thought, let alone preached. When you suffer as a believer, he suffers. He identifies. He empathizes with your suffering. Why? Because he took that pathway that God the Father etched in stone. Jesus knows how it is to be betrayed. Jesus knows how it is to be forsaken. Jesus knows how it is to have people close in your family despise you and mock you and criticize you and call you all kind of bad names. Jesus knows how it is to be misrepresented. Jesus knows how it is to be misunderstood because he walked the path that God the Father etched in stone. So when you, my dear Christian, go to Christ with a burden on your heart, when you feel abandoned and forsaken by friend and family, Jesus doesn't sit in heaven and say, oh well, oh well, how come you got yourself in that pickle? Jesus says, I know. I know. I know. Read on. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But notice the response of ancient Israel. But they rebelled, and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Oh, child of God, do not vex God's Spirit. Do not grieve God's Spirit. Do not resist the Spirit of God when he's trying to teach you something from the Scriptures. Do not vex, do not grieve the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he puts his finger either as prophet and priest and king of your life, do not reject, do not rebel, do not harden your heart, but just submit to his leadership. Many in ancient Israel, God was not pleased because of their unbelief, and God was moved to destroy them by the thousands. And maybe you're here this morning as a lost sinner. You have sat under the gospel until the gospel comes out of your mouth like sausage meat out of a grinder. It's coming out of your ears like sausage meat out of a meat grinder. You've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and your heart is just simply numb. Because you've heard so much, you can get sick and tired of hearing it. Oh, my sinner friend, do not vex nor frustrate nor resist God the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you feel the tug of God the Holy Spirit upon your heart, wooing you and drawing you to Christ, my dear sinner friend, just simply submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submit to him being your Lord and Savior. Take the reins. He will take the reins out of your evil master, Satan, and he'll take those reins in his hands, and he'll do a better job leading your life than your former master. Well, next week, you got to come back. Because next week, we're going to study some of the heretics who came along and took the doctrine of the Trinity and danced all over it. And I'm going to give you by name the denominations in town who still dance on the doctrine of the Trinity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we come before you and ask your blessings upon your people. And may all of us simply marvel here this morning that in the light of the Old Testament, we were able to see the shadows of the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, working in tandem together, not only in creating this world, but in saving us. Lord, may you bless your people here this morning with mercy, grace, loving kindness. May those who are truly your own be led of you as prophet, priest, and king. In Christ's name, amen.